This morning we continue to study the Sermon on the Mount with the emphasis on what it means to follow Jesus. And so today we're going to be looking at Matthew 5, 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, I would like for each of you to define what it means to be merciful. In your mind, all you've been taught, what does it mean in your mind to be merciful? And now you get that in your mind, we're going to go to the Scripture. And we're going to see what God says it means to be merciful and see how we match. It's going to be interesting. Now, the way we're going to do that is we're actually going to Genesis chapter 1. Our scripture reading is Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. And we're going to build this definition of being merciful. We're going to start in Genesis, and we're going to end up somewhere in the New Testament. I'll get you out by breakfast in the morning. Don't worry about it, okay? I hope it'll be a good study for us. Let's pray before we study. Father in heaven, we humble ourselves in your presence and come with confidence to your throne of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ and under the leading of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this time of worship, and oh, how we long for the truth that we have honored your holy and majestic name in every part of the worship service to this point. And now we come to study your word. I ask that you keep the evil one from us. I ask that you enable each of your children to focus their hearts and their minds and their thoughts on you and your word. That the Holy Spirit would instruct us from your word today, giving us understanding of this great passage that we have about being merciful. Teach us how to be merciful and empower us to walk in obedience. I pray that each of your children will be spiritually refreshed and renewed. And Father, how I pray that those here today who do not know Jesus as their Savior, that you would effectually work in their hearts. Show them your grace and mercy and love for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let us stand for the reading of God's holy word, Genesis chapter 1. Beginning in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, you've defined merciful. A couple of theologians I've read this week give the following definitions of what it means to be merciful. First of all, Dr. William Hendrickson, he just defines mercy as love for those in misery. Love for those in misery. He also says a forgiving spirit toward the sinner. So two, a love for those in misery and forgiving those who are sinners. Dr. Linsky adds to this, this mercy grows out of the personal experience of the mercy of God. This mercy that we're talking about grows out of the personal experience of the mercy of God. Which we would take this and say, well, being merciful, first of all, is having the love of God in our hearts. Now, we're talking agape here. We're not talking phileo. We're talking agape. We're talking a love of commitment, a love of loyalty, and a love of choice. And it's that love that moves us into being merciful, to being compassionate to those who have needs. And not only being compassionate, but actually doing something about it. And I want us to look at Genesis. And I want us to see, first of all, the love of God and how the love of God comes into us. And then, how does the love of God affect each of us? Thinking about being merciful. That's the question. So this is where we go to Genesis chapter 1. And we look at verses 27 and 28. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. Now let's stop there. Because he goes on, as we've read this morning, and he elaborates on what God intended for the man and the woman to be and to do. But we're created in the image of God. Well, what does God look like? Nobody's ever seen him. So we're talking about a spiritual image. Because in John chapter 4, Jesus points out that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God is a spirit. So it's the spiritual image of God in mankind that we're talking about here. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became incarnate in a human body. And so that's how we see God in a human body. But God is spirit, so we're talking about a spiritual image here. And God's love for mankind, and the word Adam, Adam, translates mankind. So God's love for mankind was so great, and God wanted to have fellowship and communion with those that he created. He put his image, that spiritual image, in the individuals for the sole purpose of loving them, and they could reciprocate with that love back to him. So when you and I think that nobody loves us and we're just nothing, we are so wrong. We're made in the image of God. And he loved us so much that he made us in his image. Now, from that, he says, he blessed them. The word to bless in the Hebrew is a very important word. Because it means to be empowered for success. When God created the man, and eventually the woman is recorded in chapter 2, when he blessed him and put him in that garden, he blessed him in a sense, he gave him the ability to obey and to love him. God doesn't ever require of us something we can't do. He empowers us. So he gave Adam and the woman the ability to be obedient. So this is where we are now. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, there's one word in here that really caught my attention. The Holy Spirit just, whoo, look at this. It's the word surely. What does that mean? What does surely mean? Well, it's a very important word in these verses. He said, "You may surely eat of everything in the garden." It's emphatic. It's a very strong verb form. And what God is saying, all these trees that I have planted in this garden, pig out. Y'all should have laughed at that. You understand what that is, you know? Going to the place where you eat until you have to get a record to carry you out of the restaurant, you know. God intended for man to totally eat of everything he created. Then he says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will not eat. For if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die." He didn't say you will die. He said you will surely die. Another strong, emphatic verb. You will die. And so God made it so clear to the man, don't eat it. You've got all this out here. Help yourself. But this one over here, do not eat it. So he had clear understanding. And then he put him in the garden. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you will not eat of the fruit of the trees that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Notice how he uses the word surely. Satan. "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." You will surely die. God loved his people so much that he gave them this beautiful garden in perfect holiness and perfect righteousness. Not a thing was wrong with it. And he put them in there. He provided all the food they could have ever needed or wanted. And then he left this one tree and put this one tree in there and said, "But you don't eat of that one, because when you eat of that one, you die." Don't you think that was merciful of him to warn them? Would God have been unfair if he'd have put that tree over there and not told them about it? But he told them. He warned them. When God says, "Do this, I'll bless you," He means it. And when God says, don't do this because this will happen, He means it. And so what do? We don't trust Him. We don't follow His Word. We don't receive His mercy. But God is loving and gracious and merciful in all of life. He warns us in His Word, by His Spirit, what He expects. And He tells us what's going to happen if we go against Him. So God is merciful. You see, mercy originates in God and comes into us. Now, what do you and I do with that mercy and that love that God has shown to us? Have we been merciful this week to those around us? Have those around us seen the mercy of God in us? Let's continue on. Now let's look at verses 9 through 11 of Genesis 3. So Adam and the woman have sinned against God. They've died spiritually, and they've covered themselves. And it's in the cool of the evening when God would come to fellowship with them. And they hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the evening. And what do? They run and hide. And God calls out to them, where are you? And let's pick this up at verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? This is a part of mercy that we don't think about as being merciful. God confronted Adam with his sin. Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat? And we don't think about mercy, showing mercy when we confront people with their sin. But isn't it merciful to confront people when they're ungodly? Wouldn't it be merciful to warn them, and I'm speaking of Christians now, wouldn't it be very merciful to warn them that, you know, your lifestyle is not pleasing to God? The attitudes in your heart, the people you're running with, the things that you're doing, your mindset, your lifestyle, do you realize as a believer, this is not pleasing and acceptable to God? Isn't that an act of mercy? To cause that believer to stop and think, oh my goodness, why am I thinking these? Why am I desiring this when it's not pleasing to God? That is very merciful. If we really love each other like we say we do, and there's a brother or sister that's caught up in a sin, and we just let them go on and sin against God until He slaps them upside the head, maybe He needs to slap us upside the head. It's merciful to be confronting people, but how do you confront them? You idiot, knock it off. That's the flesh. In Galatians 6:1 it says, brothers, if you see a brother or sister overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore. So we can confront in a firm way, but at the same time we can be very loving and very concerned and compassionate and begging that brother or sister, please think through this very carefully. It's a very serious thing to willfully and intentionally sin against the Lord. So being merciful is more than just having compassion on someone who's suffering physically and have suffered physical loss and loss of property, there's a spiritual side of this, of warning someone, being merciful, having enough compassion and love for someone to reach out to them. That's merciful as well. Look at verse 15 now of Genesis 3. God is putting judgment on everyone, and He's talking to the woman. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the first promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the woman, the serpent, didn't have a clue what was going on. The woman just knew someday she'd have a child to kill that snake. We have a full revelation of God about salvation. We know that that's pointing to the crucifixion of Christ. And you see what God does here immediately. They've broken His command. They have died. They deserve to stay in death. And what does God do? He shows mercy. He shows that He loves His people so much that He sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for them who caused this mess. That's mercy. That's mercy. Seeing someone in a state that is so bad spiritually or physically or mentally or emotionally, and getting in there and helping them, meeting them where they are hurting. And this is what God did in Genesis 3:15. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to provide a way for you. Oh, I could condemn you. But no, I'm going to show mercy and love. I'm going to bring you out of this. That's what God has done for us. Look at verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. He provided a way for them to be covered, where they could still be in His presence. Now, we see God's righteousness and holiness when He drove them out of the garden. You're not going to be in My presence anymore. I told you people, and you messed it up. You're out. But He didn't completely throw them out. He left the door open to where He could draw them to Himself. Being merciful is not slamming the door on somebody's face, but confronting them with sin and at the same time drawing them back and helping them heal. We had a brother in the presbytery, oh my goodness, 20, 25 years ago, a pastor who was a counselor, committed adultery. And the presbytery, he confessed his sin before the presbytery and repented, and he was genuine, he was broken, he was restored. And as I attended presbytery meetings, I'll never forget how he sat over here and everybody else sat over there, isolated this guy. And I was guilty too. And I'll never forget, we had presbytery here, and that dear brother was sitting over there, not even in here, and nobody was around him. And God broke my heart for my self-righteous attitude. And I went over there and I hugged that brother and I said, please forgive me for isolating you like this. I've watched you for months. And he just wept. We Christians should genuinely be merciful to those who need mercy. They're the ones that are hurting. They're the ones that are suffering mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Those are the ones we need to reach out to. And they are so difficult at times to reach out to. But they need the mercy of God and the love of God just like you and I need it. That's showing mercy. And this is what God did. Then we go to the New Testament, John 3:16. John 3:16. Oh, what a verse of Scripture that we have here. This is one of those verses that we're so familiar with. We need to just stop and read this carefully and think about it. Because we just read it through and move on to the next passage. Listen to this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. It doesn't say anything about church membership in there. It doesn't say anything about church. It's all about Christ. And He's dying for the sin of His people and being raised from the dead. And look at the word whoever. Who is whoever? It's whoever. Anyone who comes to Jesus Christ confessing and repenting of sin and believing He is the only begotten Son of God, and He died for your sin and was raised from the dead, and you trust in Him. Lord, I am a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin. Forgive me, and you will be forgiven. We've experienced that, have we not? Yes. We've experienced that. That's God's mercy into us through His Son. How about our mercy to others and forgiving them? It's not easy. But this is what God says. If you're going to be merciful and you're going to follow me, this is how merciful I am. This is what I expect of you. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And verse 34. Jesus had, and the disciples had been really busy in ministry. I mean, they've been hitting it. And notice in verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told Him all that they had done and taught. And He said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. If you need a biblical basis for a vacation, this is it. This is why there are times you and I need to come aside to be spiritually refreshed and renewed so we can continue on in ministry and be effective. We get tired and worn out and burned out and burned up and anything else you want to say, we're no good. Now this doesn't mean you take 3 out of the 4 Sundays off. I'm not doing that. So I'm just going to warn every one of you. Why do you think I have you sign these pads? And David oversees them, and every elder gets a copy. Big brother is watching you. More importantly, God is watching you. But the importance of spiritual rest is extremely, extremely important. Now, let's look what happens here. Verse 32. And when they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves, now, many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot all the way the towns and got there ahead of them. Ha, they outran the boat. But look at this in verse 34. When he, that is Jesus, went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd.
You get out of that boat.
Oh man, here they come again. I can't get away from these people. No. Look what he said. He had compassion on them. Do we have that same kind of compassion for people? Wherever we go, do we have compassion on people? Why did he have compassion on them? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They had no spiritual leadership. None whatsoever. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, all they were doing was putting burdens on them. You got to do this law, and you got to do it this way. You got to wash your hands this way, then that way. All these laws and legalism, no joy whatsoever. No spiritual truth, no spiritual light to get them out of that heavy burden, that oppression of religiosity, of just going to church as opposed to worshiping the Lord. The people were oppressed. And Jesus saw this. And what did Jesus do? He taught them. He gathered them together and he taught them. That's showing mercy. Having compassion on people when instead of a week's vacation, you got a 30-minute break in a boat and you looked up and there they were again, longing for more. Are we willing to meet that need, to reach out to them, and to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's being merciful. Now, Jesus goes on, if you read the balance of this passage, after he finished teaching, it was late in the afternoon. And Jesus turned to the disciples and said, feed them. And they said, you got to be kidding me. We're in a desolate place. There are no restaurants around here. Where are you going to get food to feed them? And Jesus fed 5,000. We get over imbalanced sometimes. Sometimes all we do is feed people. We don't share the gospel with them. We just want to feed people. Nothing wrong with feeding people. For Jesus said, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Father. And then there are those over here who just teach, and ignore the mental, the spiritual, the hurting. Because maybe they're hurting so much inside, they don't want to deal with the problems they see in the lives of other people. Are we merciful both with the physical needs and their real needs? They are real needs. And just as real are the spiritual needs for Christ. There's a balance. Being merciful is needing both. Now turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 20. This is the disciples are trying to cast the demon out of this little boy and they're not able to do it. The Pharisees are standing there harassing the disciples because they can't do it. And then Jesus walks up. That's the context. Now, let's look at Mark chapter 9 and verse 20. And they brought the boy to him, that is to Jesus. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. He fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Being merciful here is when the man said, I believe, help my unbelief. In other words, my faith is weak here. I need some help. How many of us need to be encouraged this very moment that circumstances and situations in our lives are just overwhelming? And we know if we go to this Christian over here and say, man, I am struggling. What's wrong with your faith? What's wrong with you? Can't you do anything? Is that being merciful? And you go over here. Oh, man, I am really struggling. Help me. I just don't know what to do. Oh, you'll be all right. Just go pray. We got a hurting person. Does anybody care? And you finally get to someone. And you open yourself to them. And they say, I am so sorry. I know that's really difficult for you. You've got to be hurting. Let me pray with you. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Accept the person where the person is. If the person is not a believer, don't condemn. Be merciful and show them Christ. If the brother or sister is struggling, and we all have our struggles, reach out. Reach out. That's what Jesus did. You notice Jesus didn't condemn the man for his unbelief? No, he turned and healed the son. That's what we need to do. We have a tendency to show mercy only in the physical. We need to show mercy in the spiritual and in the mental. That's just as important as the physical. And we need to be willing, and this is a challenge that every one of us, including myself, find myself in. I just don't have the energy to do this. I don't want to get involved. But yet, God, in His providence, has placed this dear person in your life at this time in your life and at this time in their life to minister, to serve with God's mercy and God's grace. And we need to remember that wherever God places us and in whatever situation He puts us in, He will not leave you there by yourself. He will give you wisdom. He will give you spiritual strength, mental strength, emotional strength. He will do that for you. Maybe that's why He's put you in it. Maybe that's why He's put me in it. And then finally, turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6:10. Paul is teaching here several things in chapter 6. One of them is spiritual discipline of the church and bearing one another's burdens. And then in verse 10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us do good to everyone. Let us be willing to listen to anyone that God brings our way. And particularly the brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't you just love it when somebody walks up to you and says, "How are you doing?" What do you say? What do you say? "I'm fine." Yeah, really? Are you? Then you got the other extreme. "How you doing?" 3 hours later, you're still getting it. You're weary then. You need mercy. Where's the balance? I don't know. I don't know. But that person that keeps you for 3 hours, they hadn't been listened to in 3 days. That's sad for them that nobody wants to listen to them. And this one over here, "I'm fine," has got a problem with pride and not willing to admit, "I'm hurting. I'm hurting." When's the last time you had a man come up to you and say, "My feelings have been hurt"? And what would you do if he did? But a lady can come up just crying her eyes out, and or you hug her and do all this stuff. What are we doing? We're so messed up. Well, we train our sons never to express their feelings. Little daughter, pause. You pick her up, hug her, wipe her off. "You're going to be all right." Kiss the bruise, you know. The son falls. "Get up. There's nothing wrong with you." You just told that son, "Pack it, pack it, pack it." Any ladies, you wonder why that husband doesn't talk? Now, I don't want to raise a bunch of wusses, and I got two sons back there. They're not wusses by any means. But we need to be honest with ourselves, honest with the Lord, and be open to be shown mercy by brothers and sisters in Christ. You see what sin's done to us? It's pretty bad. But look what grace has done. And the love of God has done in us. Because we love the Lord and we love each other, and we will show mercy and grace because I see you all doing it all the time. I love it coming in here to worship and Hunter can't get you quiet. And I stand back there after the worship service and I can't get you out of the church. Unless I go too long. Uh-oh. But you know why I like that? It's because it's fellowship. You're talking. You're encouraging each other. Something's wrong with a church when you come in it and nobody speaks to anybody. And as soon as it's over, everybody's gone. That's really the frozen chosen. They don't have anything to say. But when the love of God is present, the Spirit of God here, and the mercy that is shown, that's where you want to be. That's where you want to be. Now, you define mercy, merciful beforehand. How does your definition of mercy compare with what we've seen in Scripture? Think about it. Blessed are the merciful. And what's the promise? For you who are merciful will receive mercy. It comes back. It comes back. Let's show mercy. Let's continue to show mercy. Not just to get it back, but being a true follower of Jesus. Jesus had compassion. He showed mercy. We have compassion. We show mercy. But you can't do it without Christ. I don't want you to be a Presbyterian. I want you to be a believer in Christ. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? That's where we begin. And we go from there. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank you for this time to worship you today. And we know that your presence here by your Spirit, you've heard our praises, our thanksgivings, our supplications. You've instructed us from your word. What a blessing we have received from you today. And I trust that every one of us who are your children have honored you in our hearts. Now, Father, you have taught us by your Spirit from your word. You've given us understanding. Now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we go from this place of worship, may we live it out. May we truly be merciful and honoring you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.